In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I thank God to be with you tonight here in St. Mark Church, and I heard a lot about the ministry of the youth here, and the ministry in general. May God bless all ministry for the glory of His holy name. During these 50 days, we celebrate the glorious feast of resurrection. And in the divine liturgy of the feast of the resurrection, we do what we call it the enactment of resurrection. And what happened, we close the curtain of the altar and we turn the light off, and then two deacons stand outside and Abuna stand inside, and a dialogue start between the deacons outside and Abuna inside. They start saying Christos Anesti, which means Christ is risen, three times, and Abuna inside respond and say truly He is risen. And after this, the deacons outside say, be lifted up, O everlasting gates, for the King of glory to enter. And then Abuna says, who is the King of glory? And the deacons respond outside saying, the Lord mighty in war, He is the King of glory. And then we open the curtain and the procession of resurrection starts. And my first question to you, do we understand what's going here? I want you to think about what's happening here. The deacon outside represent what, and Abuna inside represent what, and what is this dialogue? What is the meaning of this dialogue, and why we turn the light off and then we turn it on, and why we close the curtain of the altar? That's a question. I'm expecting an answer. Yeah, and I know everybody of us love the enactment of resurrection. And we, every year in the Divine Liturgy, we used to come early to attend the enactment of resurrection. But do understand what's going on. What is the meaning of this enactment? The deacons outside represent what? And Abuna inside represent what? El up, so the altar inside represents the up as a tomb. Okay. طيب ولما نقول be lifted the everlasting gates, do we call the gates of the tomb everlasting? El qalb, so the altar represents the heart. What's the relation between this and the resurrection? Christ into enter our heart. Okay, and who is inside? Abuna Biba inside the altar. So if the altar represents the heart, Abuna represent what? And the deacons outside represent what? And Halil gets taught our heart, we can call everlasting gate to the heart. Masah, yani, all of us who were dead before Christ and through His resurrection, we were saved. But again, what's the meaning of this enactment? Yes. So you say the Abuna inside represents the angels in heaven, and the altar represents the heaven, and the deacons outside represent the people who passed away, and they were waiting the salvation through the resurrection of Christ. And do you think in the people who are passed away, بيقولوا يعني they asking the angels to open the gates of heaven? But then who is the King of Glory? The King of Glory is outside or inside? Outside. هم بيقولوا for the King of Glory to enter. The two deacons outside is the two angels that will go. يعني هم هنا ابتدوا to be very close. To be very close. Let me explain it to you. And here I want to make a very important comment. يعني I want you, when you attend the church and you see any ritual in the church, to understand the meaning behind it. Every ritual of the church in the divine liturgy has a meaning. It is not enough to attend and to enjoy the ritual without understanding the meaning. Because when we understand the true meaning behind every ritual, we will gain more depth in our spiritual relationship with God. The altar represents the paradise, not the heaven here. And as you remember, after the fall of Adam and Eve, the doors and the gates of the paradise were shut. And that's why the worship in the Old Testament was towards the east or towards the west. In the Old Testament, people were worshiping toward east or west. West. Because to represent the enmity between God and human being. And now, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his soul descended into the Hades. As we say in the Divine Liturgy, he descended into Hades through the cross. So his soul descended into Hades, and he took Adam and all his children who passed away on the hope of resurrection and took them back to the paradise. And he opened the doors of the paradise, and the Lord, the King of Glory, entered with all the people who departed on the hope of resurrection. So, who is the priest inside represent what? If you remember, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God appointed a cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. So Abuna here represents this cherubim who is guarding the tree of life. And what is the tree of life? We have with us on the altar the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the tree of life. So Abuna here represents the cherubim inside the paradise, and the two deacons outside represent the angels that were ministering the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry on earth. And the icon of resurrection should be outside during the enactment of resurrection. Why? Because the Lord didn't yet enter into the paradise. So the icon of resurrection should be outside. And then the angels start to say Christ is risen. The angels start to preach the good news of resurrection. And inside, the cherubim say truly he is risen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching the paradise with all the spirits of the departed. And then the deacon start to say from Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And of course, the angels here is speaking about the gates of the paradise that were opened after the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, as we say, the Lord reigned on the wood of the cross. And that's why we call him the King of Glory. Before crucifixion, Satan was the ruler of this world. But after crucifixion and resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ became our King. And that's why we say our Lord, our God, our Savior and King of us all. And during the holy 50 days, we chant and say, Alleluia, Alleluia, Jesus be Christus, Epuro ente Epuo, King of Glory, Jesus Christ, King of Glory. And we start to call him the King of Glory because he reigned on the wood of the cross. So, they saying, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Then the cherubim inside says, who is the King of Glory? And this question is not a question of ignorance because he doesn't know he's the King of Glory. No. But he asked this question in order to be declared to the whole world that Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. Jesus Christ who defeated the devil. Jesus Christ who trampled death by his death. He became our King. And that's why the response is, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle is the King of Glory. And after this, we open the curtain, symbolizing that the doors of paradise were opened, and we turn the light on, because before resurrection, as it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah and in the Gospel of St. Matthew, and also we say it in the Divine Liturgy, we were sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. But now after the resurrection, we moved from darkness into light. And that's why we turned the light on and we opened the curtain of the altar. And then the icon of the resurrection with the deacons enter into the altar, representing that the Lord Jesus Christ with all the departed that passed away on the hope of resurrection entered into the paradise. And then the procession starts inside the altar, symbolizing the entry of our victorious Lord Jesus Christ with all the souls of the departed into the paradise. And then the procession go into the church. If the altar represents the paradise, then the church here represents the earth. And as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared several times during the 40 days before his ascension. So when we have the icon of resurrection in the church to represent the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ during the holy 40 days until his ascension. And that's why after the feast of ascension we don't do the procession. And the deacons also go into the procession. Why? As we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, it's mentioned that many of the departed rose from the dead at the time of his resurrection and entered the holy city Jerusalem and appeared to many to proclaim and preach the good news of resurrection. So the deacons also participate in this procession to symbolize the resurrection of many people that happened with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and how they entered the holy city Jerusalem and preached the good news of the resurrection. And then the procession ends in the altar because these people died again and they are waiting in the paradise until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the icon of resurrection in the altar, because the Lord Jesus Christ, after the 40 days, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. This Psalm, Psalm 24, we say it in the Feast of Ascension. It is the Psalm of the Feast of Ascension, because the same meaning happened when the Lord ascended into the heaven of the heavens. And that's why in the Feast of Ascension we chant the same psalm, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall enter. But many people ask, do we have any biblical reference or evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into Hades? And that's another question. Do you know any biblical reference say that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into Hades? And if somebody asks you, from where you got this, that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into Hades, can you support this from the Bible? Romans. Yeah, I'm good if letters to St. Paul, but not Romans. Actually, yes. Exactly. St. Peter mentioned in his first letter, chapter 3, when he said that he preached to the souls in prison. And prison here, it's another name for Hades. So that's one reference. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Lambul, he descended into to preach the souls in prison. So that was good. And listen, I have two more references. John, guessing. Actually, there is a prophecy in the Psalms about the Lord descended into Hades. And St. Peter quoted this prophecy in his sermon in the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also rests in hope. For, listen carefully, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades means his soul went to Hades, but it was not left there. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then St. Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in Hades. So St. Peter interpreted this prophecy and said David spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ and said that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So this again a second reference in the Holy Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 31. The third reference, when St. Paul in book of Ephesians chapter 4 St. Paul says, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of earth. And the lower part of earth, that's another name for Hades. So at least now you have three references about the Lord descended into Hades through the cross. Who entered the paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ? The righteous, those who overcame sin in their life. And when we celebrate the Feast of Resurrection, we speak about our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people, when we speak about victory, we think it is a difficult task to be victorious in our life. And sometimes we say, I've been doing this sin for so many years, and almost I give up because I don't see any victory in my life. And we wonder how can be victorious in our life. And that's why today, while we are celebrating the Holy 50 Days of Resurrection, I'd like to discuss some practical steps in the way of victory. Because the real resurrection, the real celebration of the Feast of Resurrection, is to have victory in your life, to be victorious through the resurrected Christ. And in order to understand the way of victory, we need first to understand how the sin develops. And if we understand how the sin develops, then it will be easy to know how to defeat the sin. And thanks be to our teacher, St. James, because he explained to us the development of sin. In James chapter 1, St. James says, let no one say when he is tempted — tempted means tempted to sin — I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And evil cannot tempt God, nor he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And that is the first step in the development of sin: temptation. And temptation starts from what? Temptation composed of what? Temptation has two elements. The first element is the desire inside me. And that's why he said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. So temptation starts from inside the heart, from the desire inside the heart. But also, he said, temptation, everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Yani, if there is desire inside my heart and there is opportunity, these together make temptation. So we can say temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Let me give you an example. If I am fasting and I have desire in my heart to break the fast. I don't want to fast. That's a desire in my heart. And then I was invited, and there is a plenty of delicious non-fasting food. So there is opportunity here and there is desire. Both together will make what? Will make temptation. I'll be tempted to break my fast. If I have lust in my heart, when this lust starts to be a temptation, when there is opportunity. So temptation start to work if there is opportunity plus desire. But if I don't have bad desire, even if there is opportunity, can this cause temptation? No. Can you give me an example from the Bible? Joseph. In the story of Joseph, there was opportunity for sin, but he didn't have desire, bad desire in his heart. And that's why this opportunity didn't cause pressure on him, although there was opportunity. And let me speak here a little bit about peer pressure. Usually you complain about from peer pressure. We feel pressure. And we say our children and our youth, they face pressure all over. Anywhere they go, there is pressure and temptation to sin. But I say, no, this cannot be pressure or temptation unless there is what? There is desire. So if there is no bad desire in my heart, there will not be pressure from outside. When we feel this pressure, this means my desires are not holy. Noah lived in a time where there was no good person at all. Just he and his family were righteous before God. The whole world was full of evil. But this didn't cause temptation because his desires were holy. So I want you to keep in your mind this. Temptation is two components together. Bad desire plus opportunity. And that's what St. James said. Everyone is tempted and drawn away by his own desire. Don't blame the world around you. Don't blame the culture. Don't blame the outside atmosphere. It starts from inside. Any temptation starts from inside. And that's why the Lord said, cleanse first the inside of the cup. If we purify our hearts, then no matter what's around us, this will not cause temptation. But temptation, I didn't sin yet. Temptation is just I'm tempted to commit sin. But at this stage, I can either say yes or no. If I say yes, that is the fulfillment of sin. If I say no, then yes, I am tempted, but I didn't commit sin. And that's why St. James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When desire has conceived, how the desire conceives? Through the action. When I fulfill the temptation, when I do the action itself, then this gives birth to sin. So we can say sin equal temptation plus action. sin equals temptation plus action. There is temptation. And when this temptation, I put it into action, that is sin. So we can say, sin equal what? Sin equal bad desire plus a opportunity plus action. If a sin equals bad desire plus opportunity plus action. Many people are tempted, but they don't fall into temptation. And that's why knowing our humanity and knowing our weakness, and we know that most of the time we have some of our desires are not holy. That's why we ask God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. وبعدين St. James speaks about another step. He said, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there is sin and there is full grown sin. What is the full grown sin? When we continue to sin, which means no repentance. Yani, there is a difference between a person who sinned but he repented, because everybody is sinner. Nobody can say, I am without sin. St. John said, if we said we are without sin, we are liars. So everybody sinned. But there is difference between a person when he sins, he repents, and person sins and continue in sin. And that is the full-grown sin. The sin without repentance. And as Maris Hayes Suryani says, there is no sin without forgiveness except the sin without repentance. So what is death? Death equals what? Equals sin plus no repentance. But death equals sin plus no repentance. If we want to break it down, this equals what? Bad desire plus opportunity plus action plus no repentance. If we want to break what's this, the eternal this is bad desire plus opportunity plus action plus no repentance. And now we're speaking about resurrection. So resurrection is life from death, to move from death to life. That's resurrection. So what is the way of resurrection? What is the way of victory? The way of victory is to control these four things: the desire, the opportunity, the action, and the repentance. So let's speak step by step. As we said, now we finished the development of sin. We understood temptation equals what? Desire plus opportunity. Sin equals what? Desire plus opportunity plus action. This equals desire, opportunity, action, or no repentance. What's the way of victory? The way of victory starts from where? From my desire. The first step in the way of victory is to consecrate and sanctify my desires. If I have holy desires, godly desires, I will not be tempted. Why God is not tempted with evil? Because God is holy. And God told us, St. Peter in his first letter said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy.
So if we have holy desire and godly desires, we cannot be tempted by evil. Even if the evil is surrounding us, we cannot be tempted. If we have holy desires. So the first step in the way of victory, which is the way of resurrection, is to sanctify and to consecrate my desires. And how can we achieve this? تعرفين في الكمبيوتر يقول لكم ايه؟ يقول لكم GIGO. عارفين يعني GIGO؟ ها؟ garbage in garbage out. يعني garbage in garbage out. يعني لو الداتا الانبوت كان كله غلط كله garbage, يبقى الاوت هيبقى ايه؟ الاوتبوت يبقى ايه؟ كله ايه؟ كله garbage. We can apply the same thing on our spiritual life. If you allow garbage in into your heart, all the desires will be garbage. So garbage in, garbage out. And holy in, holy out. How can we sanctify our desires? By allowing what's holy only to enter through my senses. Because the senses are the entrance to my spirit and my soul. So, if I guarded my senses and allow only what is holy, then all my desires will be holy. And sometimes, we don't value ourselves as we should. We are the temple of God. The Bible says, you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit abides in you. Then of Washington, if you want to go to the White House, you will go through how many securities? Will they search you how many times? Different, several times, right? Like to step into street, you can anybody can step in three. Anybody can throw his garbage. يعني ممكن يعني حد يشوف كده وروح رامي الgarbage بتاعته في الستريت. And sometimes we treat our souls as street. We allow anybody, not actually as a street, worse than a street. لكن نحن we don't throw the garbage in the street. I want to go downstairs. يعني we allow anybody to throw the garbage in our hearts and in our souls, in our senses. We let the TV to, مثلا, we'll cinema, we'll movies, we'll bad sites in the internet. We allow all this garbage to enter into my heart. If we value ourselves, we need to search every thought and every word and every scene before we allow it to enter into my heart. So, if you really believe that you are the temple of God, you shouldn't allow any garbage to enter into your heart. How many times we listen to bad music and bad songs? How many times we allow our eyes to watch bad movies? Or bad talk shows or whatever. How many times we allow our eyes to watch bad sites on the internet? How many times we allow our eyes to read bad stuff? And then we wonder why we are tempted. Because we have all these desires, all the ungodly desires. And how? From where we got these ungodly desires? Because we allow the garbage in. So, the way of victory starts from where? You need to stop allowing any garbage to enter into your heart, into your senses, into your heart anymore. And only allow the godly things to enter through your senses. The Bible in the book, in the Song of Songs says,
my sister the bride is a closed garden, a sealed spring, closed and sealed, nobody is allowed in unless it is searched first. And in the same way, you cannot allow any thought, any scene, any word to enter into your heart except after it is searched first. Do we have our gates open and anybody can throw anything into my heart? Or I have my gates closed? In the last psalm of the compliant prayer, بنقول ايه؟ Bless the Lord, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem symbolizes the human soul. Bless the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. يعني he strengthens the bars of your gates. Means Jerusalem is a closed city and God strengthens the bars of its gates. Nobody can enter. In the same way, we need to be closed city. We are the holy city of God. You are the temple of God. Nobody can enter the temple of God unless he is holy. And in the same way, you cannot allow anything to enter into your heart unless it is holy. That's the first step in the way of victory. Compare between a person reads in the Bible, reads in the early church fathers, reads in the spiritual books, with another person listening to all the garbage of the world. And you tell me what kind of desire this person has and what kind of desire that person has. Definitely, there will be differences in desire. Because as I told you, garbage in, garbage out, and holy in, holy out. So the first step in the way of resurrection, the first step in the way of victory, is to consecrate your desire. Keep reading in the Holy Scripture. Rabbana Alina, you are pure because of the words that I've spoken to you. The more you read in the Holy Scripture, the more you memorize the Holy Scripture, the more you are pure. Because the Word of God will cleanse away and purify all the garbage of the world, and then you will have all your desires holy. What is the second point? احنا قلنا اول نقطة desires. تاني نقطة ايه؟ Opportunity. Until we sanctify and consecrate all our desires, so there will be some time in which we will have some bad desires. So we should avoid what? We should avoid and escape any opportunity to sin, unless until I completely sanctify my desire. So if the first step is to sanctify my desires, the second step is to avoid any opportunity to sin. If I know I am weak and I can be tempted easily because of my desires, I should flee from any opportunity to sin. I shouldn't hang around the wrong people, because if I hang around the wrong people, there is a great chance to be tempted. لو أنا مثلا, I know that I am weak and I cannot resist drinking. I shouldn't hang around people who are drinking. لو أنا عارف أن أنا مثلا, I just quit smoking, but still I have this desire. I shouldn't hang around people who are smoking, because this will cause some sort of temptation. Avoid opportunity. Lot
was a little bit weak. And then Peter described him and said he was torturing himself day and night through hearing and seeing. But if Lot avoided this, he wouldn't torture himself. Lot chose to torture himself to enjoy the pleasures of the world. And sometimes we do exactly the same. We want to enjoy the pleasures of the world and we choose to torture ourselves. Lot left Sodom and Amora. Actually, he lost his wife and lost all his possessions. And maybe he lost also his two daughters because they slept with him. So, sometimes we do exactly like Lot because we want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. We allow ourselves to be tortured. Although God instructs us several times to avoid any opportunity, don't think that you are strong, because all the murders of sin, they thought they were strong. For example, let me give you from the Bible. You know the sin of adultery? Three great persons in the Bible committed this sin. David, Solomon, and Samson. And if we compare ourselves, who are not wiser than Solomon, or stronger than Samson, or righteous than David, but if these three persons fell in this sin, how cautious we should be. If we think that we are weak and we avoid any opportunity, this is much better than saying I'm strong and then we fall in sin. Our strength comes from God. Our strength comes from God. But without Him, we are very weak. St. Anthony the Great used to say to the devil, I am weaker than the youngest of the devil. And through this humbleness, he was able to be saved. One time St. Macarius was walking in the desert and he saw the snares of the devil around the desert. And he said to God, oh, who can be saved from all these snares of the devil? And he heard a voice from heaven saying, the humble. If I am humble enough, I will avoid any opportunity. And that's why the Lord said, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Through prayer and being watchful, we will avoid any temptation, any opportunity to sin. If احنا بالنسبة للdesires or not desires, what we do for our desire? Consecrated through reading the whole scripture. You are pure because of the words that I've spoken to you. Opportunities, what should do for opportunity? Avoid it through the life of prayer and watchfulness. Life of prayer and watchfulness. Third point. احنا قلنا desires, opportunity, وبعدين action. Action Sometimes we have bad desires or ungodly desires, and we cannot avoid every opportunity. And sometimes there are opportunity we cannot avoid. مثلا يعني if you are walking in the street and مثلا saw somebody not dressed properly, you cannot avoid opportunity like this. And if you have bad still ungodly desire in your heart and there is opportunity you cannot avoid, what you should do? We should develop self-control. So we should learn how to say no. And that is what we should do about action. Temptation means the devil is trying to tempt you, but you didn't sin until you do it. So there is opportunity here to say yes or no. You have the choice to say yes to the temptation or no. And we need to teach ourselves how to say no to the temptation. And that's what we call self-control. To develop self-control, to be able to say no when there is strong temptation. And the best way to develop self-control is through what? Fasting. The main goal of fasting is to develop self-control, is to be disciplined, is to be able to say no to the temptation of the world. If you are able to say no to the food and you abstain from eating and drinking for a certain time, and you control yourself, then it will be easy for you to say no for the temptation of sin. And many people ask, why in our church we fast almost 2/3 of the year? This is too much fast. But if we realize our need to develop self-control, actually we will say maybe 2/3 is not enough, and we need more in order to discipline ourselves and how to resist the temptation of the sin. St. Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have not resisted yet to bloodshed, striving against sin. So you need to resist and to say no. To what extent? To bloodshed. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. To what extent we are disciplining ourselves, and to what extent we are resisting the temptation? I see many youth are very, very vulnerable to the temptation of sin, and very easily they give in. They don't resist. But the righteous person, the children of God, they resist to bloodshed, striving against sin. Yani, when you read in the stories of our fathers, the saints, you see how much they preferred to be tortured and to be martyred rather than defiling their body. And Joseph chose to be thrown into jail, into prison. And this for him was better than defiling his body. If we have the two options,
to defile my body or to be thrown into jail? What would we choose? Many of the martyrs, they shed their blood because they refused and they resisted the sin. There is a story about a girl that was very pretty, and one of the youth had lust toward her. So he went to her house and asked her to let him in. So she asked him, "What do you like in my body?" So he told her, "I am fond of your eyes. You have pretty eyes." And you know what did she do? She locked her eyes out and gave it to him. When she did this, she preferred, as the Bible says, to go to heaven with one eye rather than to defile her body and live with two eyes. And that's what the Bible teaches us. If your eyes offend you, if your hand causes you to stumble, if your leg causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, with one hand, with one leg, rather than to be thrown into the lake of fire with two eyes or two hands or two legs. To that extent, we need to resist against sin. We shouldn't give in easily. We are the children of the martyrs that were courageous enough to shed their blood rather than to defile their life with anything. So, نرجع تاني. قلنا desire, what we should do for desire. Consecrate or sanctified how? Through the word of God. Number two, opportunity. نعمل ايه opportunity? Avoid it through life of prayer and watchfulness. Number three, اللي هي action. Self-control through fasting. Number four, if at certain point I fell in sin, I wasn't strong enough to resist, what should I do? I shouldn't make this sin full grown, and I should stop it immediately through the life of what? Life of repentance and confession. Through life of repentance and confession. So if we sin, let us go immediately and return immediately to God, kneeling before His throne, washing away our sins through the tears of repentance, and washing ourselves in the blood of the Lamb on the altar, because the blood of His only begotten Son purifies us from every sin. So when we fell in sin, we shouldn't continue, but we should immediately repent, cry to God asking His forgiveness, go to Abuna for confession, and come to the Holy Liturgy for communion. Don't let sin to grow in your heart, because the more you leave it in your heart growing, the harder to take it away from your heart. زي ما يعني I used to say, All of us, you know, our clothes get dirty, but we wash it. So at any moment, because we wash it regularly, that's why we look clean all the time. If we don't wash it regularly, our clothes will be unclean. In the same way, if we wash ourselves in the tears of repentance and confession, and in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be all the time pure. Not because we didn't do sin, but because we washed ourselves in the blood of the Lamb. And I wonder when I see some people, yani, for many months they don't go for confession. And I wonder how they have their sins washed away. After the resurrection of the Lord, he preached in the face of the disciples and said to them, "Whose sins you remitted, they are remitted, and those which you retain, they shall be retained." We need to go and confess our sins and repent before God. And through repentance, and through confession, and through communion, we will receive forgiveness and remission for our sins. And this is the way of victory. That's how we participate in the resurrection of Christ. By sanctifying our desires through the word of God. By avoiding any opportunity through the life of prayer and watchfulness. By strengthening our will and developing self-control through life of fasting and purifying our hearts and washing our sins away through the life of repentance, confession, and communion. In this way, we'll have a share and inheritance with all the saints in the kingdom of God. And قبل ما ابتدي, if you have any questions, let's review it. قلنا temptation عبارة عن ايه؟ Temptation عبارة عن ايه؟ Desire plus opportunity. بعدين قلنا sin, desire, opportunity, and action. This, desire, opportunity, action, and no repentance. What should we do for desires? Consecrate. How? The word of God. Number two, what should we do for opportunity? Avoid it through the life of prayer and watchfulness. What should we do for action? Develop self-control and strengthen our will through fasting. وبعدين, if we sin, what should we do? Repent, wash away the sins in the life of repentance, confession, and communion. If you have any comments or questions. Glory be to God forever and ever.